Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Tonight I'm going to share a bit of a case study using my life as an example of what we've been talking about going through the book of Acts, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And a core value axiom that I hear Pastor Bradford share very often, that at Central Assembly we're about flowing in the spirit, but also this marriage between spirit empowerment and excellence, and finding that really somewhat narrow road that's oftentimes difficult to find, but isn't the whole Christian walk. I mean, it's a narrow road. It's not always easy to find. And so I'm going to use a little bit of my life story to share potentially a case study of what that can look like, a marriage between not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So I'll start with the picture of my family here. Those are my two boys on the end, Mercer and Marcus. Mercer's here on the front row with me. And Marcus, Mercer just graduated from Missouri State University and is headed to law school in this fall at Wash U. Marcus next to him is a junior at Missouri State, and he is standing next to his fiance. I finally got a girl in the family, Molly, and she's a delight. They are high school sweethearts and getting married this summer. My husband on the end, Scott, we've been married 24 years, and he's a man of God that's almost larger than life. When he gets up to speak, there's just safety in the room because people know that he hears from God and listens to what he says. But he has a very tender heart that I'm glad I get to know very well. So I'm very thankful that my husband and I have got to do ministry together. This has been a really fun season for our family. As we mentioned, we work with Chi Alpha, which is student ministry on the secular university. And this has been a couple of years that all of us have been in Chi Alpha. So over our, you know, if we come home and we're talking about what's going on in our life, it's about what happened in your small group and what is it like leading worship for your Chi Alpha team. And so we're talking about student ministry at work and at home, and it's been a really exciting time for our family, and we have loved this moment. So that's my amazing family. Next picture. Oh, this is my host family, my mom, my dad, my sister, and I. And I had, this is just one of my very favorite pictures. Now, one thing you have to know, my parents are pastors, and I'm going to tell a little bit of my story. My husband and I have worked in national leadership here in Springfield for right at a little over 20 years. At about that same time, my parents moved closer to pastor Brighton Assembly of God, just a little bit north of here. My husband and I had already started attending this church of 30 people in the country. God called us to this little community church. But what's been very fun over the past 20 years, as we have really been a part of church revitalization, as this 30 people quickly grew to over 500, a thriving church in kind of the middle of nowhere. And we've got to do this together, and it has been a great blessing. So the reason I love this picture is this is a normal Sunday morning, nothing special, and we did not have a wardrobe plan. That just happened, and I was like, well, that kind of symbolizes my family. We didn't even plan it, but somehow we looked alike. So anyway, let's go to the next slide. And a picture of my dad and I. And the reason I wanted to share that tonight is my dad has been my pastor up until I started in Central about 6 weeks ago for my entire life, minus maybe 2 years in transient times. I would have never dreamed when I moved here that my parents would join. And the greatest thing about it is his name is Pastor Jim. Is that not great? I didn't even have to change names. I just went from one Pastor Jim to another Pastor Jim, and it's just made my transition quite simple. Of course, I do mostly call my dad, but, you know, at some point, if I ever had to refer to him, he's Pastor Jim, and it has made transition quite simple just to move from one Pastor Jim to the next. I'll say this, as I said, in transition, there was a prophetic word that came out a few weeks ago during one of our morning services that talked about coming home, and I have to say, I have felt home. So thank you. As I've been here just 6-7 weeks, I definitely feel like I'm home. You have each made me feel welcome, and is hopefully you'll get to know me a little better tonight. I am thanking the Lord that I'm also getting to know each of you a little better. A picture of my dad. All right, next picture. Oh, that's my sister and I. We were so cute. We're only 14 months apart in age, and there's just the two of us, and we grew up really quite close. We were just always good friends. And my mom, in her wisdom, when my sister was 4 years old, she didn't want us to be 2 years apart in school. So I had finished kindergarten, and she decides my sister needs to start kindergarten even though she's still four. Well, at that time, you could take a test to, like, you know, get pushed up into kindergarten. So that was good. She took my sister in there, and they were going to test her to see if she could go into kindergarten early. Well, she went in. She's 4 years old. The teacher took her back, and quickly the teacher comes back and says, "Mrs. Johnson, we are welcoming your daughter into kindergarten. She has very high-level thinking skills." Oh, well, my mom was proud. And so then they said, "Well, what made her have these high-level thinking skills?" And they said, "Well, we went and talked to her, and the question that really showcased what high-level thinking skills she had was this. They said, now, Cindy, tell us what would happen if you come to a street and you need to cross that street, but yet there's a big puddle in the street. What would you do?" And my sister said, "Well, I'd ask Jesus what to do." And then they asked the follow-up question. They said, "Well, then what would you do?" And she said, "Well, I'd just do whatever Jesus told me to do." And in that, my friends, lies this Pentecostal's worldview. How do we live our life? Pastor Jim talked about this morning. It makes us very peculiar. It makes us very minority and very odd in this world we live in, that we listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and we do what he says in the little things like crossing the road, and in the big things like, "God, where would you have me to go? Who would you have me to marry? Where would you have me study?" We ask the Lord and then we do what he says. Now, this is very rooted in a biblical worldview. I mean, we could go and say, "Abraham, why did you separate from your family?" "Well, God told me to." "Noah, why'd you build the ark?" "God told me to." "Jesus, why'd you go to the cross?" "My father told me to." "Paul, why'd you go to Rome?" "God told me to." So it's very rooted in our biblical worldview. My grandfather tells the story of when he was called into ministry. He was on a tractor. My grandparents, Claude and Corrine Spillman, have been a part of this body for many years. My grandfather passed away a few years ago. He was on a tractor just trying to get his rows straight, and the Lord called him to preach. He didn't want to preach. He said, "I don't want to be in front of people," but what do you do when the Lord calls? You do what he says. So he went to his pastor at the time and told him he was called to preach. And the pastor the next week made him the youth pastor. And there we go. A ministry was born right from the get-go. Ask Jesus what to do and do it. Part of our Pentecostal and biblical worldview. For me, that word came as I grew up learning to listen to the Holy Spirit and do what he says. I was a young woman. We were newly married. Scott was a campus pastor at the University of Arizona. We were planning a mission trip for our students that summer. And right in Assembly of God Church, it ran about 50 people, and the basement smelled like mildew. Do you guys know that basement? All right, I was in that basement, and the Lord spoke to me, and here's the word he gave me. He said, "Crystal, I am calling you and Scott to lead this generation to the nations." Whew. Lord, I've been on a couple mission trips. Like, you know, I've been to Mexico because I live close to the border there. And, you know, I don't know what you mean by lead the generation to the nations, but what do? We hear the voice of God and we do what he says. And so unbeknownst to me, the Lord was speaking the exact same word to my husband. And guess where that led us? Springfield, Missouri. How do you lead this generation to the nations from taking a U-Haul to the middle of the United States? I was actually closer to the nations in Arizona. I just could kind of jump over quickly. Lead this generation to the nations. Right at that time, Chi Alpha had been praying about starting a real missions movement within Chi Alpha. And when we stood up and said, God has called us, the leadership quickly said, we are ready for you. And we came to Springfield with an audacious dream in our heart to lead this generation to the nations. You can see 20 years later, God has given us great fruitfulness. We begin to challenge our 30,000 students involved in Chi Alpha with a little phrase that went very far. I used to tell, if you were a bunch of Chi Alpha students, what I'd tell you is this: the Mormons are giving 2 years and we're giving excuses. There's thousands of missionary associate positions laying open, missionaries praying every day for you. Are you willing to give a year of missionary service and pray about a lifetime? And we've seen our Chi Alpha students rise. Who would have known that Chi Alpha, secular university that specializes in evangelism and discipleship, would be kindling for global evangelization? Here's the reason. Our students are learning how to evangelize and disciple in a hostile environment. Because trust me, the university doesn't want them, neither do they want their message. And so it is training them for the call of God on their life. Through that, my husband and I ended up going to Central Asia, planting campus ministry. We were there 2 years and experienced a season of great fruitfulness. Seeing these two women are two former Muslim students that came to Christ. They've both married Christians and are following Jesus 10 years later to this day. A great time of fruitfulness. We came back from Kazakhstan and after spending a year, and we get back to the States, and I know that I was in what they call reverse culture shock. So I think that I have a little bit of grace for this. But I came back and started getting in Christian circles again here in the States. And everywhere I went, people were giving me a new leadership book to read, a new business plan to look at, and I started getting grieved because I live by, not by might, nor by power, but by his spirit. And all of a sudden, these things that were feeling somewhat secular to me were being kind of, I felt were inundating Christendom at the time. And for some reason, I began to grieve. But the Lord showed me very quickly, and this is where we're going to get this axiom, using my life as a case study, between spirit empowerment and excellence. I talked to one of my gurus in Chi Alpha, Harvey Herman. Dr. Harvey Herman attends this church. And as I was wrestling this through in reverse culture shock, I said, Harvey, give me your number one leadership attribute, a great leader out of all the ones out there. What's your number one? He said, Crystal, it's easy. A great leader is able to change and lead change. And what the Lord began to show me to get to this narrow path is I was in a season of change where he was needing to change my tools to grow my influence. And actually, some of these books might help me. And he began to lead me to scriptures like we'll go to the next slide. I got this straight from Dr. Bradford's book, so it's holy. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests in the Lord. The Lord began to show me how these books were really the horses that I needed to learn to use. Some of these axioms, some of these principles, some of this new form of learning became the tool. What I needed to grieve is trusting those tools, not using the tools. And that piece, the Lord brought me to the story of David. When David went out, he had his little slingshot. He had his five stones. And he, what did that slingshot represent? That slingshot represented what he was good at. It represented the tools of his past. And he got there and he did an amazing job with that little, those little five stones and that little slingshot. But here's the thing. David, we never see him bringing that tool out again. Wouldn't have it been kind of awkward had he trained his mighty men on how to use a slingshot and five stones because it worked in the past? And what the Lord began to show me is that we must learn to use tools, but not trust in tools. If we'll go to the next slide, another common scripture. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give all of you into our hands. And so whether you're using the slingshot or the sword doesn't necessarily matter, but if you want to be the influencer that God has called you to be, don't cry over your stones and your slingshot. Be ready to find the tool for the season of influence God is calling you to. So let's go to the next. Power does not lie in the tool. We must learn to use the tool. And we must know what tool to pick up and what tool to lay down. Dr. Beth Grant always says sometimes about the assemblies of God is we know how to birth things, but we don't know how to lay things down. We don't know how to have funerals for tools. There's times and there's seasons for the tools God is calling us to use. Go to the next slide. We'll see that David used lots of tools. They didn't represent the power, but had he stuck with the slingshot, I'm not sure that he could have yielded the influence that God asked him to use in his seasons. Let's go to the next. Here's some tools we've used in the church world. It's kind of interesting. My grandmother is here, and she is an incredible concert pianist and organist. And I didn't know. I knew that she's played the organ since she was really a child, and the piano. But I didn't know until recently that that organ was actually used as a tool of evangelism when she was a young woman. She and my grandfather would go as traveling evangelists in the West Texas area. And my grandfather built a trailer to put that organ in. And they would roll that organ in a trailer, and they would take it around West Texas towns. And before they got there, there would be posters all over the city about the organ player coming to the city. And people would come from all the churches, the whole town, to hear this great organ player. I mean, I knew that God used the organ and the piano as a tool, a mechanism to lead us in worship. But as an evangelism tool, how cool. People came from the highways and the byways to hear my grandmother play the organ. And it was a tool of the season. Friends, good leaders know how to change. We know how to lay tools down and we know how to pick them up. My grandma can play an electric piano now. She's super cool. But she does have a piano and an organ in her home. And if you ever want a private concert, it's possible. We know the tools of our day. We know what to lay down and what to pick up. Next slide. Leadership books. These were my great nemesis. Why are we talking about leadership books? I've actually grown as I began to read some. Interesting one, the first one there, The Marketing of the Church, was one of the first one introduced into our church world in the late 80s by George Barna. And he thought marketing the church was going to be the tool that changed the church. Can I tell you, 25 years, he's a little bit sad. Because although it was a tool, what we've noticed is that this tool really just made people shift where they attended from smaller local bodies to mega churches, but hasn't necessarily grown the church. So we have to pay attention. See, the victory is not in the tool, right? The victory is the Lord's. Next slide, we learn to memorialize tools of the past, not idolize them. And what the Lord began to show me as I came back and I was in my reverse culture shock and I was becoming judgmental of, you know, all of these leadership trainings. And the Lord just spoke to me and he said, Crystal, don't be afraid of the tool. Pick up the tool, learn it. Learn to use it well so that I can grow your influence. But never idolize a tool. That, my friends, is when we get into trouble. Great leaders can lead change. I'm going to close with this story. A good friend of mine tells it. It's not my story. Alicia Scholey tells a story of a season when she was in China working for a couple years, pretty early in her ministry career. And while she was in China, she's getting ready to leave after spending a year there, and they threw this big feast to honor Alicia and her time there. It was a big Chinese feast. And so here Alicia comes and the chefs come and she said it was a very expensive meal, a very beautiful meal. We can go to the next slide. She said she sits down and they begin to bring her these plates of really beautiful food. She said every plate was just beautiful and well decorated. And she sat down and they're celebrating their time that they had in China. And she begins to eat this beautiful food. And she said they bring one plate after another. It wasn't family style like this. It was just one plate, then another plate. She said after about three plates, she looked at the chef and she had him come over and she said, hey, so this is my third plate and I'm really worried that I'm going to be full for my main course. Tell me when's the main course coming so I can prepare and be ready for it. Well, the Chinese chef looked at her very confused and he said, ma'am, this too is main. Alicia said this was such a principle to her because she said so much in our Western culture, we look at life like we do meals. You know, I speak a lot to young people and they oftentimes think they're in the chips and salsa of their life and they're just waiting for the main course of influence, the main course of when their life is going to matter or be valuable, and helping them understand this too is main. We can't think of our life in the sense of chips and salsa, the main course, and the dessert. Some of you think you're in the dessert season. Uh-uh. No. This too is main. Now, I have to say this. This too is main. My parents, I mentioned, they're here tonight, just entered into a new season of retirement. And they pretty much knew the tools of pastoring. They were pretty good at it because they had done it for many years. But as they laid those tools down and they're stepping into a new season, which by the way, this too is main, they're in the process of figuring out the tools in this season. Can I tell you, good leaders know how to change and they know how to lead change. We know how to pick up the tools, find what we need for this season so that we can understand that the victory, it's not about the tools, but we use the tools so that we can advance the kingdom of God. John Wesley, when he was started this great movement. They say that he never wanted to start a new denomination. He was part of the Anglican Church and was happy to be there. But they said he was such a brilliant strategist that it couldn't help start a new movement because his strategy was so brilliant. You see, the strategy was not where the Spirit lied, but God uses the tools of our season. I'm going to end with a few questions here for you to ponder. Have you thought recently about what are the tools of your season? Have you pondered it, Lord? What are you asking me to learn right now? My friend Jody Dietrich, who's authored quite a few books, they were just translated into Spanish, and they've become they've spread very quickly in the Latin world. So she's done many, many things in her life career. She has decided to learn Spanish, a new tool for her new season of influence. Are there tools you need to lay down? Have you made some things in your life idols that are keeping the next generation from growing? Let me tell you, John Wesley's brother, who was also a great, great man of God, wrote many hymns in the Anglican Church. He had a real hard time picking up John's tools. because he was steeped in tradition. Can I tell you, we are expecting a great awakening on our college campus, and it might not look like what we've seen in the past. Be ready, friends, to embrace new tools and to lay down some old ones. Don't make your tools the idol, because we rely on the Holy Spirit. Ask the Lord if there's tools you need to lay down. Are there new tools you need to learn in your season? And are there places that you're trusting in things rather than trusting in the Lord? Because really, if we want to grieve anything, friends, that's what we need to grieve. In the church, are we trusting our tools? We never trust our tools. We trust in the Lord.